Hey, good morning, everybody. Thanks for being with us in worship. Hope that you had a great Thanksgiving and ate lots of good food and spent time with people that you love and care about. We did not get to do Thanksgiving on Thursday. We had sort of the flu swept through my son's family, and so we've kicked it to today. We're actually going to have Thanksgiving dinner this afternoon, so I've got that to look forward to. I hope to be in a nap at about 4 o'clock this afternoon, but if you've met my grandkids, you know that's unlikely. They have lots of energy. But anyway, so we're in this series on anxiety, and this is the fourth week, and today's going to be the last one, and we've talked about how do we unwind anxiety. How do we get a handle on it and be able to unwind it, back it up, so that so we don't struggle with it as much. We're coming into a Christmas season that for a lot of people tends to be anxious. And David started this series the first week by telling us that 42 or something like that percent of people in the country struggle with anxiety. So this week I did a little bit of research on anxiety and tried to learn a little bit more about it. And I found a couple of fun things about anxiety, if there is such a thing. Did you know that Seattle is the most anxious city in the country? I thought that was interesting. I wonder why Seattle is so anxious. Then I started to think, they're the coffee capital of the country. I get anxious when I drink too much coffee, and maybe they do as well. I also learned about a kind of anxiety called PPSA, short for pre-party season anxiety. So, you know, you got all these Christmas parties that are coming up and you're anticipating attending them, and sometimes they can be a little bit awkward, and so there's anxiety in that. And so this article had one really brilliant piece of advice. It said, only accept events you actually want to attend with people you actually like. I thought, that's brilliant. That would cut down on a lot of our anxiety. But I think what we've really said through these weeks is that anxiety is fairly normal. We are human beings. We all feel anxious from time to time, but we don't want anxiety to take up residence in us, right? That's not healthy, and that's not the life that God has for us. We talked about anxiety this way. Anxiety is an overwhelming fear or worry from misplaced attention. And so we struggle with that sometimes. We're not talking here, as David said several times, we're not talking about clinical anxiety, situations that need the help of medical professionals. We're talking about just the garden variety worry and anxiety that we tend to struggle with and sometimes are overwhelmed by. Last week, David mentioned that we've got some resources for you online. So if you text the word anxiety to 97,000, you'll get a link to a page that has all those resources, websites and books and articles, and actually a workshop that's going to happen next weekend that we'd love to see you come to if you think it would be of help to you. So here's where we've been over the last few weeks. Week one, we talked about how we can fight anxious thoughts with God's truth. In week two, we talked about all the distractions that are a part of life and how we need to be undistracted and are prioritizing our life with Jesus. And then in week three, last week, David talked a lot about dominant thoughts, how we can change the way that we think it and we say it and we confess it, and you know, it brings peace into our lives. So today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So if you grab your Bibles or your devices, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll say a couple words while you're doing that. Matthew 6 is a part of a larger sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, from chapter 5 to chapter 7. And in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is really beginning his ministry. He's setting the tone for his ministry. The narrative of what he's going to say and teach in his ministry. And it's unlike anything that people have ever heard. It blows them away. They've never heard the scribes and Pharisees talk about things like this. And so it's really a powerful sermon. So we'll pick it up with verse 25. Chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life, to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. That's actually a verse that you should highlight, underline. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What a powerful passage that is. You've probably heard it read or preached many, many different times. As I was thinking through this passage this week, it reminded me of something that I've heard my wife say several times. Here's what she would say. But all will be well, and all will be well, and every kind of thing will be well. Pretty simple, right? So I looked into that. Julian of Norwich, who lived in the 14th century, so the 1300s, she was a Benedictine nun and a spiritual writer, and she lived a really hard life. She endured the worst plague in the history of the world, the Black Death Plague, the bubonic plague. It killed between 75 and 200 million people worldwide. She lost almost everyone she loved, and herself, she nearly died. And yet of all of her writings, and she was prolific, this one statement has endured. But all will be well, and all will be well, and every kind of thing will be well. See, I grabbed that because I think it fits in the message today. It fits with what Jesus is saying in this part of his sermon. I think he's saying to us, relax. I'm with you. I've got you. Don't worry. Be at peace. All will be well. And then he goes on to create or present a pretty convincing case against anxiety. And so let's dive into that. What he says first is that anxiety is unreasonable. It's unreasonable for three reasons. All of creation points to God's generous supply. The Bible shows that God provides for his people. And our own experience is that God supplies what we need. So let's unpack those three things. First of all, anxiety is unreasonable. It doesn't make sense in light of the bigger picture, in light of all that Jesus is going to say here. It may feel right. I mean, at times, worry or anxiety feels right because this is a big deal. Whatever you're facing, it's a big deal. And you think it's okay to worry. It's worthy of anxiety, but it isn't. I mean, I think if we're honest with each other, we'll admit that sometimes we wear anxiety like a warm, familiar blanket. You know, we just wrap ourselves in it and it feels good. That's just who we are. We even say to ourselves, that's just the way I am. I'm a worrier. You've probably heard people say that. But Jesus is saying that anxiety is unreasonable. And he gives us three reasons why. First of all creation points to God's generous supply. All of creation does. And he gives us two really powerful, simple but powerful objects lessons. He talks about the flowers and he talks about the birds. Now, if you know me, you know that I love flowers. I like to garden. I spend lots and lots of hours in the summertime in the backyard just planting flowers or transplanting flowers, making sure they're watered, they've got plant food, they got sunshine, and I just enjoy the color of flowers. I love that. Well, just a few weeks ago, before the weather turned cold, my wife and I went for a hike in Sweet Arrow Park. It's a beautiful park. It's big. You can get lost out there, which I've done a couple of times. But went for a walk there. So in this one part of the park, you come out of the dark of the woods, and all of a sudden, this meadow just unfolds before you. And that particular day, it was full of the most vibrant, beautiful, wild flowers. Yellow and purple, which are not two colors you often see together. And it just sort of, you know, grabs your breath. It's so gorgeous. In fact, it's as gorgeous as anything I've ever planted in my yard. It's as gorgeous as anything that I've nurtured and meticulously cared for and tried to make sure that it has everything it needs. And yet, those flowers are just growing wild. And so it's a simple argument. If God clothes those wildflowers with such vibrant color and beauty, which were blooming just a few weeks ago, and now I'm sure they're gone, won't he clothe you and me when we were made in God's image? And then he gives us a second object lesson, which is birds. I like birds. Kay and I sit in the backyard in our porch, on our porch the summer. We love it when cardinals and blue jays and woodpeckers sort of take up summer residence in our backyard. We love watching them, hearing them. It's just awesome. And you know what? Birds never seem to be upset by anything that's going on around them. I mean, nothing in the neighborhood seems to bother them. Even when I forget to fill the bird feeder, you know, they don't seem to get mad at me. It's no big deal. They just continue what they do. I've never seen a bird worried or agitated. They just take everything in stride. I used to just feed the birds in the summertime, because in the summertime is when I'm sitting out there and we can enjoy watching them, and it's like a little show. It's cheap entertainment. And so, you know, I would just feed them in the summertime when we get to enjoy them. And then one day I said that to the lady at the bird seed store. She looked at me like I had two heads. Wouldn't you think it would be better to feed them in the wintertime? And I thought, I didn't say it, but I thought, I don't think these birds are depending on my little bird feeder to stay alive, right? I think she just wanted to sell more bird seed. God feeds the birds. Birds don't get fat, they don't get skinny. God gives them just what they need for each day. Think about another bird, hummingbirds. Hummingbirds are cool. Hummingbirds can fly 45 miles an hour. Maybe you've seen them zip through the backyard. They can flap their wings up to 200 times per second. That's amazing. Their heart can beat up to 1,200 times a minute. When I'm at the gym and my heart's 150 beats a minute, I mean, it feels like my chest is gonna explode. 1,200 times a minute. They eat every 10 to 15 minutes. They stick their little beak into 2,000 flowers a day in order to get the food that they need. I mean, hummingbirds are these tiny little creative miracles, the genius of God in those hummingbirds. God feeds those hummingbirds, even though their span of life is only 3 years. Won't God also feed you and me when we've been created for eternity? God has created us for eternity. I love what Rick Warren said. He said, there's only one thing in all of God's creation that worries human beings. I think he's right. There's a powerful point here. If God created the world with such lavish care and generosity, can we not trust him to provide for us the objects of his great, great love? Psalm 119 says it well. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. In all of creation, everything that God has created points back to him. Well, there's another reason why anxiety is unreasonable, and it's that the Bible shows that God provides for his people. The Bible proves it. It proves that God's name is Jehovah Jireh. Our God will provide. When Adam needed a wife, God provided Eve. When Abraham needed a sacrifice, God provided a lamb. When a widow and her son were about to starve, God sent Elijah. When Israel needed a leader, God raised up Moses. When they needed water in the desert, he poured water from a rock. When they needed food in the wilderness, he gave them manna from heaven. When Israelites, when they got tired of the manna, he gave them quail. When 5,000 listeners needed dinner, Jesus fed them all from 5 loaves and 2 fish. When the 72 disciples were sent out to preach and heal in the villages, Jesus told them not to pack any food or take any money. God will provide. We could go on and on and on. See, the testimony of Scripture is that God provides for his people. God provides. When we needed a Savior, when we needed a Savior to save us from our sins, God sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sin. God provides for his people. And then listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him not graciously give us all things? He who gave his only son, how will he also not graciously give us all things?" God provides. Well, there's a third reason that anxiety is unreasonable, and it's our experience. We've experienced in our lives that God supplies what we need. When Kay and I were leaving to go to Chicago, to live in Chicago and attend Moody Bible Institute back in 1985, we were attending a wonderful church back then, and the church gave us a reception on Sunday night to send us off, and lots of people brought gifts and gave them to us. One family brought a box about this big. It was a big box, weighed about 30 pounds, of laundry detergent. It was Amway laundry detergent. I mean, you can't get more practical than a box of laundry detergent. But that stuff was like the loaves and the fishes. It never ran out. For 4 years, we used this concentrated laundry detergent, and it never ran out. Seriously, though, in 1985, when we moved to Chicago, we had $9,000 to our name. That's all we had. Kay and I and 2 kids, we had $9,000, nothing more. We moved to Chicago without a job. We moved our stuff in on Saturday. Sunday, I grabbed the Chicago Tribune and started looking through the want ads. By Monday afternoon, I had a job. I worked for a company that made laboratory equipment for dissecting mice in experiments. Kind of creepy, but it paid the bills. And that $9,000 disappeared. Our car died and we had to replace it. So we're living from week to week. And for 4 years, God provided exactly what we needed. No more, no less. We moved back home with a degree in our hand and not a penny in our pocket. God even had General Electric pay for all of our moving expenses to move us back to Cincinnati and to give me a job at GE. I mean, that's a story in itself. But God taught us in that season of our lives that he is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God that we can depend on. He will provide for us. And I know many of you have similar stories of your own life and how God has provided for you in a season. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God will supply. And so anxiety is unreasonable because God has proven his loving care over our lives. Well, there's another argument, a second argument against anxiety, and it's that anxiety is unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Your Father knows what you need and promises to provide. If you're in an anxious season, what scriptures do you go to give you some peace, some calm? What promises do you grab hold of that create an anchor for your heart so that you have faith and you have trust and you experience peace instead of worry and fear? Where do you go? You go to God's promises. You go to the promises of God that he will provide for you. See, my go-to passage is in Psalm 121. I go to that psalm and it calms my heart. It brings me peace. Let me read it for you. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will watch over. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and evermore. Can you see why I run to that psalm? It helps me to see that anxiety is unnecessary. God is my helper. God's watching over my life. He's my keeper. He's watching over my coming and my going. He's protecting me. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. Nothing catches God off guard. Nothing can happen in my life except that my Heavenly Father has allowed it. There's some good that he wants to bring out of it, and that drives the anxiety away. See, God gives us promises like Psalm 121, like Matthew chapter 6, so that we can run to those promises and find peace when we're tempted to be anxious, to worry, to fear. So I just would encourage you today, grab that passage, find that passage for you that you will run to in a moment of anxiety, of worry, of fear. Commit it to memory. Until you memorize it, read it every night, and then read it again in the morning. That will drive anxiety out of your heart. See, anxiety is unnecessary because God's promises are overwhelming. They're overwhelming toward us. Well, there's a third argument in this passage against anxiety, and it's this: anxiety is just unhelpful. It's unhelpful. It changes nothing. It's unhealthy, and it keeps our faith little. It keeps our faith little. Anxiety doesn't produce anything good. In actuality, it does the opposite. It works against us. It keeps away the good that God would like to bring in that moment. See, when you worry about a problem, it doesn't bring you one inch closer to a solution. It's like being in a rocking chair. You're rocking back and forth. There's lots of energy. There's lots of motion. But you're not making any progress. You're not going anywhere. And worry is the same way. It gives you no progress. It doesn't take you anywhere. The only thing that it changes is you. It steals your joy. It steals your peace. It changes nothing. Jesus says that you can't alter your life by even an hour by worrying. Psalm 139 says this: Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. See, we can do a lot to change the quality of our life. We can take good care of ourselves, of our bodies. We can get lots of sleep. We can eat the right things. We can exercise. We can have great relationships. We can nurture deep relationships. All these things can change the quality of our life, but nothing we do can change the quantity of our life. All of our days were written in his book before even one of them came to pass. See, worry is essentially a control issue. It's a control issue. We try to control things that are uncontrollable. For instance, we can't control the economy, so we worry about our investments. We worry about our retirement. We can't control our children, so we worry about the decisions that they'll make, the choices in their lives that they will choose. We can't control the future, so we worry about our health. We worry about our future. What will life be like for us? But worry never solves anything. And then secondly, it's unhealthy. Anxiety is unhealthy. Listen to this list of side effects on anxiety. Anxiety can cause headaches, dizziness, depression, rapid heart rate, palpitations, chest pain, high blood pressure, heart disease, stomach aches, nausea, diarrhea, other digestive issues, loss of appetite, a weakened immune system, muscle tension, insomnia, depression, and social isolation. That's quite a list. If anxiety were a cure-all pill for you or something that's going on in your life, with a list like that being read off to you in the commercial, you would say, no way. I'm not going to take that pill. And yet we do. We allow anxiety to hang around our necks, to live in our lives and drag us down. So anxiety is working against me, not for me. And then lastly, anxiety keeps our faith little. It keeps it little. Jesus said to the worriers, "You of little faith, you of little faith." See, anxiety hinders, it blocks our faith from growing. Anxiety keeps our faith from growing stronger. It hinders us. See, for faith to grow stronger, we have to have trust. Our faith grows stronger as our trust goes deeper. Anxiety and trust are opposites. So, like when I'm reading Psalm 121, I'm nurturing trust in my heart, in my life. And my faith is growing as I do that. See, faith and anxiety are oil and water. They don't mix well. And so when we give in to anxiety, we're keeping our faith little. Three arguments against anxiety. So, let me talk about something more positive. Rather than anxiety, let me give you three ways to refocus your attention away from the problem or situation that's making you anxious. Number one, focus on what's eternal. Number two, focus on God's kingdom. And number three, focus on today. Focus on today. Focusing on what's eternal, what does that mean? Well, the things that we normally focus on, you remember that word cloud that we did week one, and I think David showed it in the second week? The things that we usually are anxious about are not eternal things. They're temporal things, temporary things. Food, clothes, drink, health, money, jobs, school, popularity, success, comfort. All of those things are temporal. What will last? What's eternal that we can focus our hearts on? People. People are eternal. Faith, love, those things are eternal. Good deeds are eternal. Good deeds are eternal. Helping people who are less fortunate than we are, finding that person in a day that you can make smile, that you can bless or affirm. That's eternal. Focus on what's eternal. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And then Jesus tells us in this same chapter not to lay up treasures in heaven. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, focus on the things that are eternal, and your heart will follow that. And then focus on the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. See, the kingdom of God is all about loving Him first, and loving the people that are around us. That's the kingdom. Being a light on a hill, being the salt of the earth, that's kingdom thinking. Focusing on the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, the merciful, the peacemaker. That's kingdom stuff. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Forgive those who have sinned against us. Faith, hope, and love, these three remain. They matter, they're eternal. Kingdom values and kingdom virtues. Focus on the kingdom of God that's all around you and is even within you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, God is promising to provide for us when we unceasingly pursue the kingdom of God. So focus on God's kingdom. And lastly, focus on today. Focus on today. I love the way that Jesus ends this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Because up until now, Jesus' argument against anxiety has pretty much been theological. God is good. God is trustworthy. God is all-knowing. God cares. Therefore, don't be anxious. All of those things are true. But in the last statement, Jesus acknowledges the practical reality of our lives. Life is hard. Life has trouble. And our human condition is that all of us are prone to worry about these things, to become anxious about life. You know, I read a bunch of commentators this week just to see what, you know, theologians and smarter people than me say about this passage. And several of them were really harsh. They really took a harsh view of the anxiety that we struggle with that Jesus is talking about. Arthur Pink, to give you an example, he called worry wicked unbelief. Worry is wicked unbelief that calls into question the goodness and care of the Creator. I get that. I understand what he's saying. But I think that's more brutal than what this passage is saying. Maybe I'm being too soft, but I think that anxiety is part of the human problem, the fallen world that we all live in. It's part of the human condition. It's so easy to worry and to be anxious about what's happening around us. So I think that rather than condemning us or judging us, I think Jesus wants to elevate us. He wants to lift us above the fear and the uncertainty and the problems that plague the world around us. He wants to rescue us from anxiety. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, God loves us. He just wants us to take one step at a time, no more. Because He says each day is going to have its own challenges, maybe even its own troubles. But we trust that every day God will give us the grace that we need for that day. We can overcome anxiety when we realize it's unreasonable, it's unnecessary, it's unhelpful. And instead, we keep our heart focused on things that are eternal, focused on God's kingdom, and focused on walking with God one day at a time. So what have we learned over the last few weeks? Well, I've learned that I can fight anxiety by focusing, by getting my thoughts on God's truth. God's truth goes so far in dealing with my anxiety. I've learned that not to be distracted by the things that are going on around me. So much of life is so distracting. Focus my eyes on Jesus. Make Jesus my priority. Remember, David said, be Mary first, but be Martha second. And then I can fight anxiety when I change the way I think. David talked about dominant thoughts. When my dominant thoughts are toward faith and trust, when I think it and I say it and I confess it and I find peace. And then lastly, when I learn to trust the one who knows exactly what I need. He knows exactly what you need. The one who provides. The one who so lavishly loves us. See, I think when we do all of that, then we can say, all will be well. All will be well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are our provider. You are truly our Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. Thank you for the comfort that we find in Jesus' promises, that he's willing to walk out on a limb with us and promise to provide for us. Father, help us to realize that our anxiety, our fear, our worry, those are triggers to draw closer to you, to depend on you more today than we did yesterday. Lord, help us to realize that worry sometimes is a barometer of our walk with you. May it cause us to draw near to you as you want to draw near to us. Lord, help us to fix anxious thoughts on your truth. Help us to be single-mindedly devoted to you, that you're our priority day after day. Lord, help us to examine our hearts, our self-talk, our dominant thinking, and make sure that they are moving us closer to you. And Lord, help us to trust you, the one who knows exactly what we need and has promised to provide it all. And Lord, we just believe that if we do that, then in our hearts we'll know that all will be well. And so we thank you for your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.